we're going to be in the book of Acts. That's where our Sunday school class is going through. But as you make your way to Acts, at the end of Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19, I'm actually going to read a different passage of Scripture. And I want to read this passage from the book of Ephesians. So you make your way to Acts, and I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians, because the city that we're going to be talking about in the book of Acts is Ephesus. And Paul is going to teach and preach there. And I want to just give you a taste of Paul's teaching in Ephesus as we go there, okay? This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." That's powerful, isn't it? With that passage read, and I hope you have the image in your mind of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on his throne at the right hand of the Father, who has a name above all names, who has authority above all authorities, who has power above all powers. That is the message that Paul was preaching in Ephesus. That's the message that he reiterates to them as he writes to them in this letter. So I want to begin by asking a question. How does God redeem a city? How does God take a city for Jesus? That's what we're going to read about today. It's pretty surprising, pretty interesting how God takes a city. But so now we get to go back to Acts, and then we get to answer that question as we're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, in verse 18. But before we get started, in my Sunday school class, we always do review, because we have to know where we've been to know where we're going. So the book of Acts is actually a part of a two-volume work. What's the first volume? Now, the Gospel of Luke, right? Volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts that take place. What's the Gospel of Luke about? Miss Rachel, can I call on you to answer that question? That's about as good as it gets. I love the way Rachel says that. She goes, "It's about Jesus." Yes. His life, his death, his burial, his ascension. And that's key, because what did we just read about in Ephesians? Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father, right? That is what the ascension is. The fancy word for it is Jesus' session. He's seated on the throne, ruling as King and Lord. So life, so that's volume 1 in a nutshell. Volume 2 is the book of Acts. I'm just going to pick randomly. CJ. CJ, what's the book of Acts all about? Everything after the ascension, right? And what figures prominently in the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's going to be key for our lesson today. Jesus is reigning. The question is, how will Jesus reign if he is ascended in heaven? And the answer is, according to CJ, and I believe him in this case, how does he reign? How does he assert his authority and his power on earth? Through the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. His presence in us and among us. That's pretty incredible. If we're going through the book of Acts, and we had a theme verse, in the book of Acts, and excuse my drawing, I want to start like this. So I'm going to start with a dot. If we had a theme verse in the book of Acts, another random jet, What's the theme verse?
Chapter 1, verse 8.
Yes, and how does that go? And if you were going to, in your mind's eye, draw a figure of what that looks like, what would it look like?
Bullseye.
A bullseye, right? The gospel is beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, the reason this is a theme verse is because as you walk through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. CJ mentioned that the Holy Spirit, he comes and he is prominent. Do you remember where that takes place at? Anybody? Now, this is really anybody. Where does that take place? What's the name of that event that we call it? Where is it at? What's going on? The word won't come, right? What is it? I can hear it. Pentecost, right? Yeah. Peter preaches. Where does he preach at? Do you remember? What city?
Jerusalem.
That's exactly right. And the Holy Spirit descends, and he's got tongues, fire, and they're speaking in tongues, and there's a great power that's going out in Jerusalem. And then you'll see that happen in concentric circles. Judea, the gospel begins to spread. Samaria, Philip preaches the gospel in Samaria. And then Peter himself preaches to Cornelius. And Cornelius is the first Gentile that we know. He is in Israel, but he's a Roman. And he's a Gentile, and the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon him. And then, so that's like the ministry of Peter. Who's the second main character in the book of Acts? Paul, that's exactly right. And what is Paul known as? The apostle to the? That's exactly right. It starts in Jerusalem, and then it goes to the edges of the earth. And that is what the book of Acts chronicles. Now, let's go here to verse 18 and see where we are at in this episode of the gospel going forward. So, Acts chapter 18, verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And at Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a period longer, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So let's get our bearings straight. So we do have a map here. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Paul has already came and went to this city and this city. He didn't go to Ephesus before. He actually went up to Troas. And as Troas, he had the Macedonian call, is what they call it. Come over here. And so he actually goes into Europe, makes his way to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And there's something in common in all those cities. Paul preaches the gospel. Believers come to believe in the Lord, but he is persecuted and kicked out of all of those. And so Paul is forced to go to Athens. And as he's in Athens, he communicates with Thessalonica. He eventually makes his way to Corinth. And that's where we were at last week in our Sunday school class. Paul was in Corinth, and he had a great ministry there, and many, many, many people came to know the Lord in Corinth. But now, in verse 18, Paul is leaving Corinth. In Corinth, he met two helpers, Priscilla and Aquila. And as he leaves Corinth, they come too, and they make their way. Cenchreae is down here, so they make their way first here and then make their way over to Ephesus. Paul is actually going here. He's going back to Antioch by way of Jerusalem. That's his plan. But they stop off in Ephesus. And here in this passage, what do they ask him to do? They want him to stay, right? But Paul says what?
He has to go.
He has to go, right? Can you believe that? They want him to stay and teach the word of God. And Paul says what to them? No. He is under a vow, it seems. He is going to Jerusalem. And so as he goes there, but what does he say to them? God willing, he'll come back. And Acts chapter 19, we get to see the God willing, he'll come back part take place, okay? So that's what we're going to see actually take place. Now, remember our question. How does God redeem a city? And the city that's going to be under focus today is Ephesus. So watch what Paul does. He leaves Ephesus. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. So he's got some disciples on the ground doing work as he's gone. He actually goes, and the first place he goes is to Jerusalem. He greets the churches there, and then he goes, watch this. This is funny. He goes down to Antioch. Did you see what I did? He goes down to Antioch, which he said, you're going up. Well, everything from Jerusalem is down in the ancient world, right? If you're in Jerusalem, you're at the capital, the pinnacle, God's city. When you go anywhere else, you're going down no matter what. And so he goes back up to Antioch. Now remember, that's where Paul's missionary journey started. That there's a great church in Antioch. So he's there. Eventually, Paul decides, I'm going to go back to the churches that I have planted. And he goes by land all through this area and eventually makes his way back to Ephesus. So that's the story. But as they would say in a great story, in the meantime, as Paul is in Jerusalem, Antioch, making his way back, something's going on in Ephesus. Let's read now. Chapter 19, verse 1. Oh, no. Chapter 18, verse 24. Sorry about that. Chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent with the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in the public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So who does this episode center upon? What's his name? Apollos. And who is Apollos according to the text? He's a Jew, right? He's a Jew, but where is he from? Now, where's Alexandria at? Egypt, actually. It's a Greek name because Alexander the Great from Macedonia conquered and established that city. But it's actually down here on the other side of the sea in Egypt. So here's where Alexandria is from. A quick little history lesson. Alexandria was known before the time of Christ as being a center for Jewish people and learning. So what type of man is Apollos? So he's a Jew. He's from Alexandria, this city of education. And what does it say about him? He's eloquent in speech, fervent in spirit, right? So he's a learned man, obviously learned in the Jewish scripture. And it seems as if he's a good speaker. He's persuasive. He's charismatic in this way, as in the good way, right? He's a great leader. But what's going on with him? He makes his way up here to Ephesus. So he comes from, he makes his way to Ephesus. And what's going on with Apollos? He seems to be great, but there's something lacking. What's the lacking part? He only knows the baptism of John. What does that mean when you hear that?
He doesn't know about Jesus.
Yeah, at least the full gospel, right? Yeah. So John would have said that there's one coming after me whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to tie or untie, right? So he would have known of Jesus, and that's why he was able to teach about, hey, there's a Messiah coming, but he doesn't know of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and as Miss Rachel would say, the ascension, right, of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. So what happens in Ephesus? I like the way the scripture says it, right? To show him the way more perfectly. You're on the right track, Apollos. I can see you got gusto, or if you were in Maine, you got moxie, right? You got moxie, and you got skill, and you've been gifted by God, but you don't know everything yet. And so this is going to be key in understanding, how does God redeem a city? Is it by mere charismatic personality, eloquent speech? And the answer is no. That's not how God works. In fact, God often uses the lowly instead of the exalted. It's just the opposite. But there's a key here. The gospel of Jesus, the good news, the way more perfect. Once Apollos is really connected to that, everything changes for him. And by the end of this passage, he wants to go, not stay in Ephesus, he's going over here to Corinth, where Paul just came from. And he's going to do a mighty work in Corinth for God because of the gospel, the word at work in his life. I would say word and spirit in this case, the Holy Spirit, because remember, that's the key that's going on here. Jesus is reigning through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that come up over and over again. So Apollos really strengthens the believers in Corinth. Look there at verses 27 and 28 before we move on. And he wished to cross to Achaia, that's where Corinth is. And the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples and welcomed him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So, in the meantime, as Paul is in Jerusalem and then Antioch and making his way back to Ephesus, Apollos comes and then goes to Corinth. Now, chapter 19, watch what happens. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So, let's just say Paul is making his way. He is walking and he eventually makes his way here. He's probably visiting these churches in the area that he had established previously. Here's an interesting episode in the book of Acts. Let's talk about it. Chapter 19, verse 2. Verse 1, I have to hit it. He was at Corinth. Paul passed inland and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into then what you were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. This is interesting. Interesting episode in the book of Acts, right? There's disciples, and when we say disciples, we think they're sincere and faithful. Who are they disciples of at this time, though? John the Baptist, right? And Paul confronts them and says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" What does that tell you? How important is the Holy Spirit in the theology of Christianity? Like, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have it. Do you see what Paul's saying? Have you received the Holy Spirit? I don't know what the Holy Spirit is. What in the world are you believing? He asks. Well, we follow John. And Paul goes, okay, here's the connection. John spoke of one who has come. His name is Jesus. By the way, this Jesus is the Messiah. Crucified. Buried. Risen again. Ascended into heaven. And he has delivered God's promise to his people. He has poured out the Holy Spirit. And that is the way that we follow now. And so they were baptized into Jesus' name. Any questions on that? Because that passage can raise some questions, right? Do you see the parallels between Apollos and these disciples? Sometimes a chapter break throws us, doesn't it? We stop at, you know, on Monday morning I read all the way up to chapter 18 and I live my life and then go to sleep and wake up on and read chapter 19, and I forget to make that connection between chapter 18 and 19. But do you see that similar connection between Apollos following John but not being perfect in the way, and now these disciples in Ephesus following John and not being perfect in the way? And the key is the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, I want to ask the question, how does God redeem a city? How will these elements answer that question? Interesting, isn't it? Let's keep going. Here's another episode. Verses 8 through 10 are important for us because This describes Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Very important here. What is Paul teaching them about? The kingdom of God. And when we say this, remember what we read in Ephesus. There is a king. He was crucified. He was risen. He is ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. Does the king have authority? Yes, he does. Authority over all things, all names, the name above all names. That is the message that he is preaching. Verse 9. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. That's twice in our passage that Christianity has been called the way. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos, and they taught him the way more carefully. And here, they speak against the way. So it seems as if an early name for Christianity was the way. The way. This is the way. Probably stemming from Jesus' words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So here he is. He's teaching of the kingdom of God. And he's getting pushback, right? For those who have been with me through the book of Acts, was it uncommon for Paul to get pushback when he entered the synagogue? Jed, usually what happened? Who was the ones usually chasing him out? In the synagogue, right? The Jewish people in the synagogues, right? Because Paul is saying, look at your Old Testament scripture. There is a Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He was crucified, buried, risen, and ascended. And some, as Jed said, would believe. And others, the vast majority, would reject. And city after city after city after city, he is persecuted, stoned, pushed out. So what does he do after he is pushed out of the synagogue? Look here. Verse 9 again. So speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. So you see there's some that did believe, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. I love that little question. Like, what did he do? It seems as if there's a hall of Tyrannus, which is a place of learning, and Paul gets the lecture in that daily, right? He gets the lecture in it daily, teaching. How long does this go on for? Associate's degree, right? He's teaching an associate's degree in Ephesus on the way, the gospel of Jesus. So that's a pretty significant amount of time for Paul in a city. And then what is the results of that? Verse 10, this he continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. It's just not Ephesus, is it? And the gospel, we have one bullseye, but it's actually going out everywhere. I mean, it is heading out. Here's a cool little fact. I put Colossae on here. That's the city and by which our letter from Paul, the Colossians, that's the city that it's written to. As far as we know, in the way Colossians is written, it seems as Paul never made it to Colossae. He didn't go there. He wrote a letter to them. And it seems as if in his ministry here at Ephesus, the gospel was going abroad so well that this city, there's a church that rises up in this city because disciples are taking the gospel there. The word of God is penetrating Asia Minor. It is going forth with power. If there are two things so far that has been highlighted, how do you change a city? How do you change lives? What would you say? What have been two emphasis that is an agent or a power of change so far? CJ, I'm going back to you. And if you just default to your answer, I think we'll be good. What is one agent that is changing a place? What's the book of Acts about in general? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Can you see how the Spirit is an agent of change in these passages? It's changing Apollos. It's changing these disciples, these 12 disciples. And now, here a whole city and a region is being changed. So the Spirit is at work as the kingdom goes forward. What's another agent of change? And remember, what did Paul do? There's a couple of emphases in here. What did Aquila and Priscilla do to Apollos? They taught him, right? What did Paul do in the synagogue and then afterwards? He preached, right? And so what are they teaching? Yeah, the way, the word, right? So do you see how the agent of change is the Holy Spirit working through the word of God? It is changing hearts and lives. And what will that do to a community? Let's read. This is going to be another emphasis on the power of the Spirit. Here's another interesting episode from the book of Acts. So if you have any questions, let's talk about them. Verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt upon them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's an interesting story, isn't it? So we see the contrast here. Paul, by God's power through the Spirit, is doing great things as an apostle. In fact, it says handkerchiefs that were on Paul's body, aprons that were hit, they would actually heal people as they went out. That's pretty incredible. And here's the emphasis. Diseases left them and evil spirits came out of them. If you ever read in the Gospels, Jesus talks about the strong man. The strong man, and if you want to plunder his house, you have to be able to bind the strong man, and then you can plunder his house. And then right after that in the book of Mark, what does Jesus do? Jesus comes to this man who is at the tombs. He has chains upon him, and he can break them, and no one can keep this man. And Jesus says to him, to the evil spirits, come out, and he binds the strong man, and he plunders Satan's house. That's the imagery going on here, the binding of the evil spirits being cast away before Christ. And Paul is bringing the gospel of Jesus, and the evilness is rolling backwards. And we have a contrast here because we have these seven sons of Sceva who seem to be some type of Jewish itinerant preachers. And they see the power that's going out through the gospel in the name of Jesus, and they think to themselves, well, if it's working for Paul, let's try this out, right? And so what do? I adjure you in the name of Jesus to come out. How does it work out for them? Not so good, right? That response is telling. I know the name of Jesus, says the evil spirit, and Paul I recognize. But who are you? Do you see the point being made? You don't know Christ. You are using Christ's name as a good luck charm or as a power, but you don't know him. You're not united to him. You haven't been baptized in his name and received the Spirit. You have no authority to do this. So that's the point there. Now watch what happens because of this. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It's interesting. I think we struggle to understand this passage. Obviously, they did not. In Ephesus, they knew that they were spiritual powers at work in the world, in their city. And when this took place, they knew that there is some power above all powers, and his name is Jesus. Now watch this, verse 18. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The city's changing. Ephesus is not the city it used to be. They're taking books of black arts. And those who have come to Jesus, they build a fire and they toss the books in. The city is changing. And if we had time, we'd go on. It's changing so much that the local economy that's built upon idolatry is in shambles. Why? What is changing the city? How does God redeem a city? I'll tell you how. The word, Jesus Christ, the gospel proclaimed. Sincerely, authentically, the Holy Spirit at work in God's people, changing a heart, changing a home, changing a family, changing a community, changing a city, changing a continent right before our very eyes. And so what's the lesson we take from that? You can be an Apollos with eloquent words and charismatic speech, but if you do not have the gospel, you might change things on the outside, but hearts won't be changed, homes won't be changed, communities won't be changed, cities won't be changed, countries won't be changed, and the world won't be changed. So it's a really humble thing, isn't it? To say, how does God change a city? It's the same way he changes a heart. Through the word of God. The gospel of forgiveness. That Jesus shed his blood so that you might live. He sends his spirit so that he might change your heart. That's how a heart's changed. That's how homes changed. That's how a city is changed. That's how a country is changed. That's how the world is changed. And so what do? We just faithfully come. We open up his word. We teach it. We go home and we read it the other morning. And we get on our knees and we say, I'm a broken man. I'm a sinner. But I believe in the gospel of Jesus. Oh God, would you allow your Holy Spirit to fill my heart and life and change me, change my home, change my church, change my community, change my country, change our world. That's how God redeems a city. Through the word, through the spirit, by humble people doing humble things every day. Father, I ask that this message would resonate within us. We are sinful people. We've failed you in so many ways. And yet we have forgiveness in the name of Jesus. So Lord, I pray that the spirit would fill our hearts this morning. As we come to worship here in just a few minutes together as your people, we don't come as perfect people. We come proclaiming the mercy and the grace of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask, no, we plead that you'd change our hearts. Oh God, would you save our families? Would you make our homes sweet? Lord, would you make this church a place that your name is lifted up in worship? And oh Father, would you change our city, our country, and our world. And may Jesus be King of Kings and Lord of Lords to us. I ask this in your name. Amen.